You know, 1 John is so really a unique epistle. I mean, it's one of the last letters, actually, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation, all penned by John in the Word of God. And, you know, of course, John is old now. He's 90, maybe. He's probably 100 years old. He's the last living apostle. He's the last one who walked with Jesus in the flesh, who talked with Jesus in the flesh, who handled him. Just think about that. All the other apostles, they have now been martyred, okay? And he's writing to the readers scattered all around the area of Ephesus, and he's writing to every generation of believers. This morning, we're going to talk about real love. Now, we've talked about real fellowship. We've talked about what it really means to have real intimacy with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we know the theme of John that we have chosen in chapter 5, verse 20, that reads this way. And we know the Son of God has come and given us, the Christian, given us an understanding that we may know him. That word know is gnosko, not gnosis. Gnosis is knowledge in the Greek. Gnosko is experiential knowledge, that we can experience our Lord, that we can experience God our Father and experience the Holy Spirit. Amen? As we walk with him, so that we can know him. And he's given us that understanding that we can know him who is real or true, and that we're in him who is true, his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the true or the real God, the eternal life. So the real life that we have. No Christian, no person, we cannot experience real life, real fellowship, real love until you have the real one living in your heart. Amen? And then you're born from above. You become partakers of his divine nature. Now, look at verse 3 with me, because you're going to see a test here by the Holy Spirit of God that we're all going to take this morning, probably one of the most important tests we can take. And it literally, he says, by this we know that we know him. In other words, John is saying, are you really the real deal? Boy, that's a very important question. So with all that being said this morning, let's look at verse 3 and begin our study. It says, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. So the word by this is literally in this we know, okay? So again, the word know is gnosko. So in by this we know, experience intimacy with our Lord, if we keep his commandments. Now, that's how we know that we know him. Now, gnosko is different, okay? Again, experiential knowledge. So, you know, heart knowledge is when you have the living Word of God is alive in your heart. Amen? It's not head knowledge. All of us have head knowledge. In other words, we have facts about our Lord. Amen? But that's not what this is talking about here. And I feel certain, as I told the early service, I would say, wouldn't you say that nearly every person in the United States knows something about Jesus Christ? Now, whether it's true or not, at least they know Jesus Christ, the name. Amen? Would you agree with me?
Yes.
Okay. But does that mean that they know him?
No.
Does it mean they're born again?
No.
Listen, you know, I know a lot about President Trump. You know a lot about President Trump, okay? I, the way he combs his hair, all the rest of whatever he really does. I'm not being critical about that. Don't email me. But I don't know him. See, I know about him. I have a lot of facts. Maybe a lot of them are false. I don't know, but I have a lot of facts about President Trump. But I have never met him. I have never sat down at a dinner table and broken bread with him. I don't know really anything about him. Amen? So that right there is just gnosis. It's just having a bunch of knowledge. It's not heart knowledge. Now, listen very carefully. Look at that scripture again. By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Would you say there is a huge difference between knowing the commandments of the Lord and keeping his commandments? Boy, there's a big difference, isn't it? See, again, all of us have head knowledge, you know, every Christian. We have a lot of facts, and they're true facts. You know, Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose, and he's ascended, and so forth. Amen? We have all of that down. But we know that we know him, not just facts here, but that gnosko, where we experience that daily intimacy with our Lord. So let me ask you a question. This is important. I ask myself the same question. Anytime I prepare a sermon, I'm asking myself this first, not you. But you hear it, I hear it before you hear it. Is that a deal? Okay. So question, how real is God our Father to you? How real is Jesus Christ our Savior to you? Do you know him? How well do you know him? Gnosko is experiencing him. How well do you know him? I mean, do you know Jesus from very close up and intimacy? Or do you know Jesus from a distance, if you will? In other words, like distant cousins. Have you, you know, I have cousins that I have never met. I mean, I know their names. I couldn't tell you where they live. Are you following me? But are they part of my family? Yes, but I don't know. I mean, if I sat down and met him at the Waffle House, yum, yum, the Waffle House, I don't ever eat there, the Waffle House, you know, listen, and I wouldn't, if they walked in and sat beside me, I wouldn't even know who they, does that make sense? So we all have family like that, you know, and they're just my cousins and so forth. But we are the children of God. So what is your relationship like when it comes to God our Father, Jesus Christ, or the Holy Spirit? I mean, how do you really know him? How do you know, for example, when you fail? How do you know God the Father? How do you know Jesus? What intimacy do you have when you say, I have blown it? What intimacy do you have when you find yourself going through horrible times in your life and you... all of a sudden, when you're looking for relief, you don't look to God, you look to the pig pen. And you find yourself in the world's pig pen. What is your relationship like then with God? Do you think he hates you? Do you think he doesn't want anything to do with you? If you have that kind of mindset, then you don't have the right mindset about God. God, our Father, does he love us? Did he send Jesus to die in our place? He loves us so much. Listen, when you find yourself in trouble and you don't know what to do, and there you are, listen, you need to remember this about your relationship with God the Father. He's waiting on you to get out of that pig pen and come back to him. Amen? He is waiting. Matter of fact, he is watching. He's the prodigal father in the parable. Amen? And what does he want to do? He sees you coming. Does he cuss you out when you get home? No, does he punch you in the face? No, he falls upon you. He is weeping. He embraces you. He puts the coat upon you to cover up all of your sin and all of your shame. Now, that's the kind of view. Do you know God that way? If you know Jesus that way and God that way, loved one, that means something. It means that you are doing something right. And I can tell you from Scripture what it is. You are keeping his commandments. Amen? The reason I know that, look at it. Verse 3, by this or in this we know, there's that word gnosko, by personal experience, that we know him. How do we know him? If we keep or guard as precious his commandments. So the test for knowing him is not what you say, but it's in what you keep. And look at, there's a word there. There's a conditional phrase. Look at the word if. That's if you do that. If you keep his commandments. Now listen, that is the place, that is the realm where we experience fellowship with Jesus. Amen? Are y'all with me? Very, very important. Now listen, let's clear something up though. Is John teaching salvation by obedience? No, he's not doing that. We're saved by grace. Amen? However, is obedience an evidence that you're born again? Absolutely. So we know Jesus because there will be evidence in our hearts, evidence in this world that of a transformed life. So when we keep his commandments by his grace, by the strength of another, okay, by growing in Christ, when we do that, that is the realm where we're following Jesus, and that's where we are experiencing Jesus, and that is also where we experience the adventure of following our Lord is when we obey his commands. Amen? Oh, listen, let me give you a perfect example. Do you remember when Jesus and Peter, they went to the temple to worship? And there the tax collectors were there to collect temple tax, and they had no money on them. Jesus didn't have any money, and Peter didn't have any money. Do you remember what Jesus told Peter to go do? Okay, one of you. Now, no. So let me give you the scripture. He commands Peter to go do something. He commands. This is where you find the adventure of following the Lord. It's when you do what God says to do, okay? Let me give you the scripture. Matthew 17, 27. Jesus tells Peter, well, Peter, listen, nevertheless, we don't want to offend them, meaning the tax collectors. You certainly don't want to ever offend a tax collector, amen? He says, now here's what I want you to do. Now listen to these commands. Go to the sea. Cast in a hook. Take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened the fish's mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that. Give it to them for me and you. We read that and we go, okay. You tell, if the Lord told me to go down to that creek right now, and you know, you'd find a little frog. And when you opened its mouth, you were going to find $1 million. Would you go down there? Would you call that an adventure? Well, some people think scratching a lottery ticket's an adventure. You know, we think so many times that the commands of God are so hard. God's commandments are our enablements. Amen. When we get over to 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, where it says this, by this we know, or for this is love for God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They don't weigh you down. Now, look at verse 4. Another one of those he who says, okay? He who says, I know him. There's that word gnosko again. I'm experiencing Jesus. And does not keep his commandments. That's a habitual practice. Is a what? Is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, that will always fill a church, won't it? You teach like that, you know, will that fill a church? Do you want to hear the truth? The truth sets you free, amen? And John is, he's speaking the truth in love right now. He's not beating anybody up. This is God's word. He says, listen, if you don't do that, the truth is not in you, man. You're a liar. So the person that says, no matter who they are, then and today, oh, yeah, man, I'm a Christian. I know Jesus. I'm having a real good time with him. I'm fellowshipping with him every day. But I don't really do anything he says. Well, God says, okay, that's fine, I guess. But you know what? You're a liar. Ooh. And the truth is not in you. The truth has never penetrated your heart. You don't know anything about my truth. In other words, that kind of person is all talk. They have a profession of faith, but they do not possess any faith in Christ. Does that make sense? Jesus told us something very profound in Matthew 7:21. He said, not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who doeth the will of God. That's a very important word. In other words, what is the will of God? Well, to keep the word of God, amen? And Jesus goes on and he says, and many of you will say to me in that day, meaning the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out many demons in your name, and done many wonderful works in your name? And Jesus will say, depart from me, you doers of lawlessness, for I never knew you, gnosko, I never had a living relationship with you. Oh, I know who you are, but you're not mine. And then in verse 24, he continues, therefore, Jesus says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the storms and the floods and the winds, all that came. But that house didn't fall because it was founded on the rock. Amen? Jesus said in Luke 6:46, he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do any of the things that I ask you to do? In John's day, as we've already learned, the false teachers, the ones that are trying to steal the sheep away here, in John's day, the Gnostics were called the knowing ones, meaning, because that's what they based everything, Gnosis or Gnostics, they were the Gnostics, and they based everything on a supreme knowledge. That's how you're saved. You're not saved by grace, and so we're, but this supreme knowledge, but they never kept the commandments of God. And so it's very important to understand that this morning. Now look at verse 5. He says, but whoever keeps, and there's that word, keeps on keeping on, whoever keeps his word, truly the love, that's agape, the agape of God, is perfected in him. And by this, in other words, by this meaning keeping his word, we know that we are what? In him. Well, that's a very powerful word, loved one. It says here we can know something. If we truly keep his word, look what God just said. He said in this person, in verse 5, this one right here, truly the love of God, the love of God that comes from heaven, the love of God which is he is love, it says is perfected in that individual. You know, the gospel, or 1 John, has really been called the epistle of love. And the reason it has is because John uses the word love or agape 18 times in just these 5 chapters. That's more than any other book in the New Testament. The number 2 book would be 1 Corinthians, where Paul the Apostle uses the word love 14 times. And so he's saying that this love that only can that God has now, if you do what he tells you to do, it is perfected in you. I'm going to tell you something. That's unbelievable to me. I mean, I think, dear Lord, by keeping God's word, by doing what he says, something happens to the inside, if you will, of that Christian. It says there, look, it says that the love of God has been perfected in us. What does that word perfect mean? It means that it's been brought, it's reached its goal. It's completed its task. It means that you have all, when you start obeying the Lord, constantly keeping it, what happens is the love of God just starts growing and growing in you, even though you have it all there. Does that make sense? And that's what he's saying this. So he says, by this, by keeping his word, we know that we are in him, in him. Jesus, when he was speaking to his disciples in John 14:20 about the day of Pentecost, he says, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. That's amazing. I mean, Christianity is literally sharing the life of Jesus Christ. Amen? In other words, the life of the founder, Jesus, is in the life of the follower, you and me. Amazing. Jesus said in John 14:23, he said this, he said, if anyone loves me, not pretends to love me, not professes to love me, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and here it is, and we, Jesus and God the Father, he says, will make our home with you. I don't know about you. Is that unbelievable? He says, you're doing what I say. And yes, you're still young, you're growing. Yes, sometimes you mess up, but you know what? You haven't stopped. You keep moving into Christ likeness. He says, listen, I'm gonna come and make my home with you. Loved one, listen to me. Does religion do that? Church membership, does that do that? No. Having a seminary degree, does that do that? How about if you're a big giver? No, it doesn't do that either. Listen, that doesn't do those things. It doesn't produce obedience to God. Those are wonderful things, and we need to do those. But only love for Jesus will produce obedience. John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Let me give you another scripture, John 15:9. Jesus says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Now here it comes. Abide in my love. And then now he's going to tell us, how do we abide in the love of God? He says, if you keep my commandments, if you value them, if you treasure them, if you obey them, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Wow. How about John 15:14? Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. I think God has many children, but not so many friends. Amen? Think about it for a moment. Listen, the proof of our love is just saying, Lord, we're going to do what you said to do. By your strength, by your grace, and by your enablement. James 1:22, we need to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Amen? Now, look at verse 6. Another he who says. He who says, he abides in him, draws strength from him, lives in him, abides in him, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Too many Christians, they believe, unfortunately, and it's really the fault of the pulpit. Too many Christians believe that the goal of Christianity is one thing, really just one thing, making heaven my home. Listen, that's not true. That's not the goal of Christianity. You know, the moment that you ask Jesus Christ to truly ask him, Lord, be the Lord of my life, you're saved. Amen? Do you instantly become a citizen of heaven? Yes. Is heaven your home? Okay, that's already a done deal, okay? So listen, what he's talking about here is that the true goal of the Christian life, loved one, while we're here on this planet, is to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, amen? In other words, Christ-like. That is the goal for every Christian. That's God's goal for you and me. You can look it up, Romans 8:39. And we do so not in our own power. We do by the power of another, 2 Corinthians 3:18. We go from glory to glory to glory by the power of the Holy Spirit as we're being transformed, if you will, into the same image of Jesus Christ. And the reason that you and I can do this is because of Colossians 1:27. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Jesus lives in us, amen? And if Jesus lives in us, there will be evidence that he does. It's just that simple. Okay, I just want to make sure you're with me this morning. Now, so he who says he abides in him, look at the scripture there that we're reading, verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought to walk just as he walked. Now, he who says he abides in him, I want you to just catch this one for a moment. This is more than our spiritual position, if you will. Because we do abide in Christ, amen? We're all one, aren't we? We're the body of Christ. Jesus is the head. So, but to abide in Christ is more than our spiritual position. It is our true living spiritual connection. He's the vine, we're the branch. Man, are we connected to him? Absolutely. That's what it means when we abide in him. Listen, the life of Christ cannot be lived without Jesus. There's no way. Let me give you the scripture, John 15:4. Jesus said, abide in me. Draw strength from me. You're connected to me. This is your living connection. He says, abide in me, I in you, as the branch, and we're the branch, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. I can't bear any fruit from Bill. I have to have the Holy Spirit. Amen? Okay. He says, you cannot bear fruit of yourself unless you abide in the vine. He says, unless you abide in me, I'm the vine. I'm the source of everything you'll ever, ever need. I'm the vine. And it says, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, it says, here's the result, bears much fruit. For without me, apart from me, severed from me, you can do nothing. Man, listen, if we're severed from the vine, we have nothing. Amen? We have no power. We have nothing. But we need to always be connected to the vine. That's a living connection. So he says, he who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as Jesus walked. That means Jesus, his life, and the way he walked, his lifestyle, that is the lifestyle for every believer. Wherever Jesus walked, did he bring victory to other people? Did he bring hope? Did he care? Did he heal? That's what we're to do. We're to walk just like he walked. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing, for God was with him, for went about healing all who were oppressed of the devil. No, that's what we need to be doing as well. But there's a problem. How in the world do we, even we're born again, yes, we have the Holy Spirit, yes, we have the Word of God, yes, but how in the world do we follow in the footsteps of the perfect, sinless Son of the living God? Is that a tall order? Yeah. oh man, there's only one way to walk like Jesus, okay? One way. Yes, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit, but listen carefully. This is, you can't walk, if you're going to, let me back up. Have you ever, do you know anything about actors? Do you know how actors get into their character, right? In other words, they study that individual top to bottom, whoever they're portraying. Amen? Okay, if that person is a little heavy, do they gain weight? Oh, they do everything. They'll do a facial. They'll do their nose big. I mean, like that Bob Dylan guy, you know what I mean? Put that thing in his nose. Are you following me? Okay, they go through anything to try. They want to get inside that person. They watch films about that person. Now, this is what that means. If we're going to walk just like Jesus walked, he lives in us, okay? But we're going to have to do something. That means we're going to have to think just like Jesus thinks, amen? And the only way that we can do that is to renew our mind to the living Word of God. That's why it says in Philippians 2:5, let me read it to you. It says, let this mind or attitude, the way you think, the way you act, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's a present imperative in the Greek, meaning it is a command to the church. It's not an option. It is not a suggestion. It literally reads, keep on keeping on, having his mind in you. So what does that tell us? Okay, Christian, we're growing in grace. We're growing up. We're growing in Christ's likeness. We are now called to think and to act and react like one person. If we do not do that, if we don't learn to do that, we, the church, are living far below our calling in Christ Jesus. Amen? So we need to learn how to do that. So it's all narrowed down to one person in our life. We want to walk exactly like he walked. It says, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says, I think it's 1 Corinthians 2:26, for you have the mind of Christ. Now, do you ever just stop and think about that and meditate on it? You know what that means for us to have the mind of Christ? It means that God wants to share his mind with you. Think about that. He wants to let you in on thinking the right way. And that's what that's talking about. To walk as Jesus walked on this planet, the God-man, as he walked. That means we have to learn something. We have to learn to forgive like Jesus. We have to learn to care like Jesus about others. Amen. We have to learn how to love others and forgive others and all of that just like Jesus. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:32, it says, be kind one to another. Is Jesus kind? Is love kind? Yes. So we have to ask ourselves, are we kind? Are we kind one to another? If you're not, we're not acting like Jesus. It says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted. Is Jesus tender-hearted? Oh, yes, he is. It says, forgiving one another, even as means, or as freely as God in Christ forgave you. Is that a big order? Oh, man, is Jesus forgiving? Can we go to the throne of grace? How many times do we forgive each other? Seven, that's what Peter said. Seven times, Lord, that's a pretty big number. You know what I mean? Look, seven, that's it. No, Jesus said, oh, Peter, 70 times seven. 70 times, yeah, in other words, you always forgive. Boy, is that a tall order? Did Jesus forgive? How about on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amen. Oh, are we like our Lord? And it goes on and it says this, therefore, in chapter 5 of verse 1 of Ephesians, be imitators of God as dear children. I mean, what does that mean? Be imitators, the word mimic God. Act like God. What it was, let there be light. Is that what that means? You try that, you're not going to work. You know why we can, do you know why we can be imitators of God? We can be imitators of God. It's a command. We can be imitators of God because we are partakers of his divine nature. Amen? Our Father lives in us. Jesus lives in us. The Holy Spirit lives in us. Amen? Man, we can be imitators of God. And then it says, and walk as love as Christ loves up and gave himself for us. So it's the learning, if we're going to walk like he walked, we're going to care like he cares. Jesus never looked at anyone with an impure judgment. Of course, I know that's a sinless, spotless Son of God. But we, the church, are growing into Christ's likeness. Amen? That's a tall order, but that's what we're called to do. And if God has called us to do that, loved one, we can do that, okay? Now, the next verse is very, very important. Verses 7 through 11 have to be taken as a whole unit here in John, okay? Remember how I told you, John is so hard to outline. Well, this is one of those. So these verses that we're going to cover, 7 through 11, must be taken as a whole. And in these verses, we find at least two of the foundational statements for Calvary Chapel, why this church exists and why we established ourselves and how we did it. We're going to find the Great Commandment. That's one of the verses that we've established Calvary Chapel Fort Worth on. And the New Commandment. And then, of course, the Great Commandment. That's why love never fails. That's what's written behind me, 1 Corinthians 13:8. Now, so as we look at these verses, beginning in verse 7, I want to ask a question. It starts off with the word brethren. How many of you in your Bibles have the word beloved? Wow. Well, really, the four oldest Greek manuscripts have the word beloved and not brethren here, okay? So beloved means divinely loved ones. That's us, okay? So beloved, I write, watch what he does. This is so vital right now. I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment. And look what he says, which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Now, what old commandment, and there's a new commandment, but what old commandment is John talking about? Well, in context, we know what it is. It's the Leviticus 19:18, the Old Testament, where it says, you shall love each other or love your neighbor as yourself. Amen? And so he's talking about love. Now, when he says there, about the old and the new, about the old commandment, the command here it's not in terms of time. Does that make sense? It's very important that we see that, but terms of quality. There's a great quote that I want you to listen to very carefully this morning. The scholar says this, doctrinal Christianity is always old. Experiential Christianity is always new. The doctrine doesn't change. In other words, the teaching doesn't change. Doctrine means teaching. Now listen very carefully. Did you know that right now I am not teaching you one new thing? Are you following me? What I am teaching you is 2,000 years old. And I am teaching you the same thing that John taught them. I'm teaching you the same good news of the gospel of Christ Jesus that Paul taught, that Peter taught, that John taught. Are you following me? See, it's the old. Listen, I'm not teaching you anything new at all. And that's what's wrong today with so many Christians, loved one. They run, say, this is a new teaching. No, there's no new teaching. This is the word of God. Do you understand? No, there's not a new thing. Listen, well, yeah, but the gifts of the Spirit in operation. The gifts of the Spirit have always been in operation. Amen. They haven't ceased. That's not new. It was written long ago. Are the gifts for everybody? The gifts are for everybody. But they're only given as the Holy Spirit sees fit. Everybody has at least one gift. Do you follow me? But there's nothing new. Oh, I've got to run over here because this is a new book. No. You have the word of the living God. You know, whenever you hear that, oh, I've got a new this and a new that, you know what that is? That's Gnosticism. Gnosticism, oh, I have the new word. I have more light than you have. You've got to come. You've got to give, or you got to do this. No, you need to believe the living word of God, the old living word of God. And here's what happens. If a person is lost in trespasses and sins, here they are, and they get saved. Are you listening? Okay, they get saved. How did they get saved? They got saved by the old word of God that's 2,000 years old. Amen? Amen. But the moment that they believed in their heart, everything became new to them. Does that make sense? In other words, now they're experiencing the new, but it was from the old. Why? God's doctrine doesn't change. Thank you. Yeah, I feel better now. You know, that's important, loved one. We have what we need. Have we been given all things that pertain to life and godliness? Oh, my gosh, what more do we need? Or have we already been blessed with every blessing which is in the heavenlies, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Yes, what more do we need? I tell you what we need. We need to believe the word of God. I don't need to run over there. I need to run to the throne of grace. I need to run to the word of God. I need to believe the word of God. I need to act upon the word of God. I need to trust the word of God. And when I do, that means I am gnosko. I am experiencing. I'm traveling with Jesus. I'm drawing close to him. He's happy. He's making his home with me. Does that make sense? I'm living the true, real life and the real love. That's what God wants us to do. Now, with all of that being said, it talks about, he says, the command that you've heard from the beginning. Now, I know what that command is. Let me just give it to you from the scripture. 1 John 3:11. This is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. There it is. 1 John 3:23. Here's the commandment that you should love one another. 2 John 5. Here's the new commandment to you, one which you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Now listen, love, there's nothing greater than the love of God. Amen? And it's so important. Did you know that the entire word of God is summed up in the great commandment? In the great commandment, everything in the Bible, Old Covenant, New Covenant, everything hinges upon the great commandment. Did you know that? That's one of the foundational scriptures for this church. Let me read it to you. Jesus said this. Here's the great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. All right? Amen? Is that easy? No. Boy, my heart likes to be crowded. Do you understand? But God says, no, I need all of it because if not, there's something to get in there and crowd me out. He says, and then he goes on and he says, now this is the first and the great commandment, Jesus said. And the second is just like it, identical to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now listen to what Jesus says. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. All, the entire word of God. It hangs upon this. Now, love is fulfilled in one word. Remember from Romans? And what was it? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. It's all about love. So look what he does now in verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing, talking about this real love that we have, which thing is true in him, and true in Jesus, and in you. Now, why is it true? Well, because the darkness is passing away and the true light or the real light is already shining. Now, we know that's Jesus, the light of the world. That's John 1:9, amen, the true light. Now, but here's what I want you to see. He said there, look at it, which thing, talking about the agape of God, it's true in Jesus. Now, we know that it's true in Jesus, amen. But we have to ask ourselves a question. Be a good student of the Word of God now and ask ourselves this question. Is it true in us? Is it true in us? The Bible tells us in Romans 5:5, it says, and hope doesn't disappoint, for the love of God, that's the agape of God, the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart by the power of the Holy Spirit who has been given unto us. So it's God's love is already in us, okay, if you're a Christian. Also, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is love, is agape. Now, the question is, Okay, it's true in Jesus. Is it true in us? Meaning, is it really practiced by the Christian? Boy, that is so important. Do you, you know, Pastor Chuck taught us years ago, I've never forgotten it, and I've taught that for all of my ministry, that there is not a higher test for a Christian than the agape of God in their life. Amen? There's not a higher proof test, loved one. See, the agape of God is uncaused. It's unconditional love. It seeks the best for everyone, okay? And listen, the agape of God that's in us is not necessarily a feeling or an emotion. It's an act of obedience. Amen? We just obey the Lord. I'm not saying when I love my enemy that I'm in love with him. Does that make sense? But I will love him because God says to love him, treat him like God would treat him. Amen? That we're called to that. So you know what the new commandment that John is talking about. It's one of the foundational scriptures for this church. Jesus there in the upper room, he'd washed the disciples' feet. After he had done so, they had the supper, and then Judas Iscariot went out into the night to betray the Lord. He's hours away from crucifixion and so forth. And Jesus, what did he say? He says to them in John 13:35, he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." Now, there's nothing new about what Jesus just said. Because they already knew, Peter, John, all the people in the upper room with Jesus, they knew from Leviticus 19:8 to love one another. But Jesus said, no, I'm giving you something new. He says, a new commandment I give to you. He said that you love one another, and here comes the brand new part. He says that you love one another as I have loved you. What a word. You love one another to the same degree that I have loved you. Jesus, I am your example. He says, therefore also, you love one another. We, the church, never, ever want to be guilty. It's so easy to say, I love you, isn't it? Yes. Oh, come on. It's easy. I love you. That's easy to say, but see, we don't want to treat love, the agape of God, as a noun. We always want to treat it as what it is. Agape, the love of God, is a verb. It means it is to be demonstrated. It's not saying I love you. It's showing I love you. Amen? Did God show us his love? Did he send his son? Romans 5:8, God proved or demonstrated his own love that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? He proved that. See, love is always in action. It's always moving. It's not just, I love you. It's doing something, loved one. And then Jesus said, you know, when you love me, love each other like I love you. He says in the next verse 35, he says, and by this all, that means everyone who sees you, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another, have love one for another. In other words, they know that you're my disciples, not because they see you down on the freeway with a big bumper sticker, you know, honk if you love Jesus. No, amen? Jesus didn't say, they'll know because you belong to Calvary Chapel that you love. No, he didn't say church membership. He didn't say because you're water baptized. He didn't say any of those things because you can quote scripture. No, nothing. He says there is a test. By the all that know you, that see you, they will all know. So hours before his death, what did Jesus Christ say was the true proof that you're my disciple? Let me read it again. By this, not miracles. Miracles are, praise the Lord. Not gifts of the Spirit. Praise the Lord, we have them. You know, not because you speak in other tongues. Praise the Lord, but that's not it. He said, by this, everyone will know that you belong to me, that you follow me, that if you love one another as I have loved you. In other words, everyone, it's not by what we say, it's by what others see. Amen? Now listen, can I say something to you? I wrote this down last night here at the office before I left to go home. About this verse, and I started thinking about it. We're the church. We're the most powerful people on earth. Amen? But what good is Christianity if it's just talk, if it's all talk. Amen? Oh, yeah, loved one. The Bible says in 1 John 4:7 about love, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God. That's the evidence of the new birth. And knows God. He who does not love does not know God, doesn't have a relationship with God. Why? It goes on, it says, for God is love. Now, when we get to verses 9 and 10, these are tough, tough verses, loved one. It's talking about a man who hates and a man who loves. Look at verse 9. And another, he who says. He who says he is in the light. That's 1 John 1:7. Remember, who he walks in the light as God is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. So he who says he's in the light and hates his what? Ooh, hates his brother. That's present tense, by the way. That's a fixed, settled attitude. So he who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. So though John says, you know what? If you profess to walk in the light as he is in the light, if you profess that you're walking just as Jesus walked, if you confess that you're obedient to the new commandment, that you love each other as Christ loved you, the same degree, and you continually hate your brother, God says that person is living in a spiritual atmosphere of darkness. Now, I want you to think about something, because if you study other scholars, and there's such a division here, but I just push all of that away and I just think, okay, who is John talking to? Who are his readers? Number one, are they Christians? Okay. Number two, are they false teachers, the Gnostics? Number three, would it be maybe the lost? Okay. So, Who's John talking about here that hates his brother? Is it the Gnostics? We know the Gnostics. Listen, they were pulling disciples away from Christ to themselves. They had the greater light, and they were teaching, oh, you don't have to keep the commandments of God. No. Listen, that's not love. So was it the Gnostics? Well, it could be. Was it the lost? Well, it could be the lost too. But I don't think it is. It says continually or hates his brother in verse 9. Is that what it says? Hates his brother? Now listen, if you're a Christian for any length of time, let me back up. Do you know what really blew me away when I first got saved? I was so thrilled. I mean, I was clean and I knew I was clean. You follow me? I'd never been to church. I went to church. I didn't know one song. Not one song. And they were all singing. They all knew them. And I didn't care. I just wanted to learn them. Do you understand? I was excited to be there, and I didn't want to leave when it was over. I was just so excited about everything. But I didn't know when I got saved, I didn't know that Christians could be mean. No, I didn't. That's how naive I was. I thought, everybody loves everybody. We're just going to all make it, you know? But that wasn't the case, loved one. Now listen, we all know that not all Christians are lovable. Is that right? They're likable. We prefer them. Come on. I'm going to ask you a question. Can a true Christian who has God's supernatural agape, the love living in him, hate his brother and his sister? Well, I'm going to tell you something. If he can, if you're a Christian, you're listening on the radio right now, you're listening here in this chapel, listen carefully. If a Christian can hate his brother or sister, please mark this down. That person truly believes that they are walking in the light. They believe that, but they're living in total darkness. The Bible says in 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him, for he who loves God must love his brother also. Where in the world does hate and love come from? Love, where does it come from? There's only, if you're a Christian, that love only comes from one person, God the Father. Amen? It comes down from heaven. You can't get it on earth. You have to be born again to have the supernatural love of God in your heart. Amen? So it comes from heaven. It's outside the realm of man. Now, it's a supernatural love. Now, what about hate? Where does it come from? Well, hate came from outside the realm too. It came from the fall in the garden, didn't it? It came from the wicked one. Now, look at verse 9. It says, another, he who says he is in the light, walking in the light, and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling, and look where it's at, in that person, in his life, in his heart. That word stumbling is scandalon. It means a bait trap or a bait stick. In Luke 17, I think it's 17, the word is offense. That word is scandalizo. And it means when you're a Boy Scout or something, or maybe you just want to trap an animal, and you know the little box you'd set up, and you'd put a stick and hold the box up, you know, at an angle, and put a big old piece of bread down there, and then you'd wait for and put a string on the stick, and you'd back up and hide, and you'd wait for that little parakeet or whatever, I don't know, you know, to land. And then you pull that out and you trap him. Well, that's what it means. You're a bait stick. You trap people. You cause people to stumble. But if you are filled with the love of God, John said, that's not in you, man. You don't have that in you at all. Let me just give you another scripture. Because see, when you have God's love, God's love is not a trip hazard. Amen? Okay, let me give you another scripture from Williams. It says, he's no hindrance to others. Another translation. He has nothing in himself that will cause others to sin. Someone put it this way. The lack of God's love, or the want of love, is the most prolific cause of offenses. What a word. That's true. Now look at verse 11. He says, but he who hates his brother is in darkness, walks in darkness, does not know where he's going. In the Greek, that is a fixed condition, okay? That's a state. It's a fixed condition. He doesn't know where he's going. Why? Because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. I want to give you three things that we've just learned from these scriptures about a Christian, if it is a Christian, who hates his brother or sister. The first thing is in verse 9. If a Christian hates his brother, again, they truly believe that they're walking in the light, but they're in darkness. They're a part of darkness. They're united to darkness. Number two, they truly believe from the scriptures we just covered that they know where they're going. They really, really believe that. Yet, they have lost all sense of direction. Hatred, if this is a believer, hatred stops a Christian's progress in their tracks. You're there. You're in darkness, man. Now, number three, they believe they really see. But it says here that we've learned, but darkness has blinded their eyes. They live constantly in a spiritual night, a constant spiritual blackout. But the Bible says in Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the just is like a shining light that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. But the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Man, we look at that and I say, dear Lord, let me give you another scripture, and we're close. Just let me get 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed or crossed over from death to life, or out of death into life. How do we know that? John says, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. death. Ooh, death is the absence of spiritual life. Amen? Did you catch what John just said there? He didn't say we love the brethren because we've passed from death to life. He says, no, you know. You know you're in God. You know that you love the brothers and the sisters because you've passed from death into life, meaning you are born from above. You know that you're born from above. Now, that is the living word of God when it talks about what real love is, Christian. Now, listen. To not know these verses that we just covered, would you say to not know where you're going in this life? You're calling yourself a Christian, but you never do what he says. You never open your Bible. Oh, you sing to him, come to, but you don't really, that's it. I mean, to not know where you're going, but to believe in your heart that you really know where you're going, but you're not going, would you say that's one of the most awful judgments that you could imagine? To think you're going, to think you're moving forward, but you're not going anywhere. You're stumbling over this, you're stumbling over that because you are blind, because you're living in darkness. Ooh, how awful to believe that you're saved. But you never do anything God says. But you believe that you're saved, but you're not saved. What a horrible place to be. I mean, think about it. To live in darkness, to walk in darkness, but you don't know you're doing that. You believe otherwise. You believe everything is just hunky-dory, if you will, okay? And then at death, guess what you meet? Darkness forever. What a horrible, horrible word that is. You know, I'm going to close. But let me just read something from Revelation, if you don't mind. Is that okay? I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I'll be his God. He'll be my son, my daughter. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexual immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. If you say you hate, love your brother, but you hate, he says, God says, the truth is not in you, man. You're a liar. He says, all liars have their part in the lake of fire. What kind of word is that? Man, listen, I'm going to tell you, time is short, amen? We were singing that song today, you know, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming soon. Don't you want him to come? I want him to come right now. Listen, I mean, the older I get, the more my body betrays me. Okay? I'm ready. Just come and take me home right now. Can you imagine the reality of leaving here and seeing the true reality, the eternal life that we have forever and ever and ever and ever and ever? Oh. If we're going to experience the Lord, we have to be obedient. Amen? You know, maybe you're here this morning and you don't mean to, but you've been playing church. You don't mean to, but maybe you grew up in the church and, well, it's just part of what you do. But you've never asked Jesus Christ, never, would you be the Lord of my life? Would you come in and live in my heart? If you've never done that, do you know that, listen, you can do that right now, and you'll be changed forever and ever. With every head bowed, eyes closed. Listen, if you don't know the Lord, I want to give you that opportunity to ask Christ to be your Lord right now. You don't have to get out of your chair. This is between you and Almighty God. But you have to do something. You have to lift your hand of faith and say, Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want to make sure, I want to know that that I'm saved. And heaven is my home. If that's you, don't be ashamed. God forbid. Put your hand up and put it right back down, and I'm going to close in prayer. Father, I don't think I see one hand. God bless you. I see that. God bless you. I see that. Do I see another hand that says, Bill, that's me. I'm playing church. I'm ready. I want to get right. I want Jesus to be my Lord. Last call, is there anyone else before I pray? If it's so, lift it high and put it, God bless you, that's right, and put it right back down. Father, you saw all the hands that were raised right now. Maybe those that are listening live, you raised your hand too, just like all those in the early service. So those that lifted your hands, I want you to pray with me. Pray this prayer. Church, help me right now. Say, Father, today I heard the truth. You said the truth will make me free. And I want to be free. I want to be saved. I want heaven as my home. I want my sins forgiven. I want to walk in the light. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus, be my Lord. And I believe in my heart, Father, you raised Jesus from the dead. And you promised if I would ask Jesus to be my Lord and believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I am saved. And the church says, Amen. Amen.